Let's turn in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 23 and 24. Father, we do just thank you for this opportunity that we can go through the book of Joshua, and as the children of Israel went into the promised land, a place that you gave them. And Lord, you defeated the enemy, Lord, but they needed to learn how to possess the land and live at peace and prosperity in that land. So many principles for us to enter into all the promises that we have in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, as we end off, Lord, I do pray that those things would come back to remembrance, Lord, that you've taught us, maybe even going over the book again, or as I've mentioned with Alan Redpath's Victorious Christian Living, I think one of the most powerful books in my library. But, Lord, I thank you for that victory and that abundant life that we have in Christ. So teach us tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. So chapter 23, I'm going to go in portions of this and then talk about those areas and talk about the emphasis, because really the theme is having an abundant, victorious life, and it's always through God, through Christ Jesus. So we have in chapter 23, verse 1, "Now it came about after many days." Now, many days, again, the commentators have different views on that, and I've heard anywhere from 17 years to 25 years. So anyway, it was many days. "When the Lord had given rest to Israel from all the enemies on every side, and Joshua was old, advanced in years, that Joshua called all Israel for their elders and their heads and their judges and their officers, and said to them, 'I am old, advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done for you, all these nations, because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you.'" Verse 4, "See, I have given a portion to you, these nations which remain as an inheritance for your tribes, with all the nations which I have cut off from the Jordan even to the great sea," that's the Mediterranean Sea, so from the east to the west, "toward the setting of the sun, and the Lord your God, he shall thrust them out before from before you and drive them from before you, and you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you." So the problem was they did conquer the land, but they still had the enemy in the land. They kind of made peace with them, and they were kind of comfortable living with them. They weren't hassling them. But the problem was a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So now Joshua, he says, "I'm old. I'm going to pass off the scene." And remember that Joshua was Moses' servant for 40 years. Boy, what training. Can you imagine? One of the greatest men of God, Moses, and you're under Moses for 40 years. Boy, what training. But now Joshua, who led Israel into the promised land, they conquered it. You know, it took 7 years to conquer it, but they've been in there for a time now. Now he's 110 years old. And they've been in the promised land. As I mentioned, I have 20 years down here. Commentators say anywhere from 17 to 25 years, but it's been a long time there. Now he's given his final words of encouragement to the leaders, and encouragement to the people to continue on. Really need to drive out the rest. We've given you the land, you now have rest, kind of a semi-rest, but you have to keep driving them out, or they're going to infect you and infect your spiritual life. One of the things that we know is leaders wear marks of ministry. And I'm sure Moses did, Joshua did, wearing the marks of ministry. Stress, face etched with the pain of the people. You really can't empathize with the people without feeling what they're feeling. The imprint of battle, victory, and defeat written in the far-off stare of these leaders of Joshua. And also, now, often you can appear older than you really are. with all that stress and all that strain of the ministry. Remember when Jesus was debating with the Pharisees and he said, you know, before Abraham was, I am, referring to his deity. And they said, you are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham. Jesus was not even 33 years old. And they looked at him and it seemed as though that ministry in his physical body had aged him. And that can be very true. You see, what we're seeing here, the people, they're settling in. And it's good to settle in. It's good to have peace. But by this time, they were getting too comfortable. Too comfortable in living with the enemy, coexisting with the enemy among them. That's not good. Coexisting with besetting sins. Well, I don't really do that anymore. I'm not really out there on the bars anymore. Oh yeah, maybe I'm on the internet and I see what they're doing. Wait a minute, you're doing the same thing. Maybe you're not actively doing that, but you are in your mind. Jesus said if you do it in your mind, you're actually doing it. You see, you're coexisting with the enemy. And so, you know, often what you see here is when you're living with the enemy and you're supposed to drive them out, you're really living in compromise. And that's what they were doing. They were existing, that's fine, yeah, you have peace. But Joshua calls the leaders together and he basically exhorts them, he chastises them, knowing as leaders go, so go the people. So if a leader compromises, you're going to find that he's going to draw people into that arena that also like compromise. But if that leader doesn't compromise, then it kind of drives the compromisers away and draws those of like mind. So Joshua knows that. Now, some in the crowd remember Moses, probably teenagers at that time, remembering Moses, and now they have Joshua. But now Joshua is going to be gone. He's going to be off the scene. So what do they have? Well, they have the Lord. Their life and the Lord. No longer a dynamic leader to follow and look to. You see, that sometimes that can shake people up. Remember in Isaiah chapter 6, it said, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Uzziah was a very powerful figure, very powerful leader that really brought great into the land there. But now he's gone. And then Isaiah says, I see the Lord. Sometimes people look through leaders. They vicariously live through leaders. But then when God takes that leader away, then they have to look to the Lord. You see, the people had failed at times. They had great success, but they failed at times. We remember in Ai, they got all prideful and there was sin in the camp and they lost a bunch of men in battle. And then the Gibeonites, they made peace and they were supposed to drive them out, but they didn't. And so there were times where they blew it, they failed. And Joshua tells them to accomplish the task, finish what we started here, drive out the enemy. Seven nations that are stronger than you, but that's the point. God always uses weak people so that he gets the glory when he has the victory. So drive them out. Otherwise, he says, and you know, I'll go a little farther into the chapter, but he's saying, you know what you're going to do? You're going to have mixed marriages. These pagans, they're women, they're beautiful. And what some of your weaker men, they will get together with them, marry them, and then all of a sudden, you start worshiping their false gods. And so he says, when that happens, God's going to stop working for you. He's going to stop driving out the enemy. So you've got to take heed to what, basically, what Joshua is saying. So he goes on, we'll go to from verse 6 on down to 13. He says, be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right or to the left. in order that you may not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you are to cling to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. Verse 9, for the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you, and as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. One of your men puts to flight 1,000, for the Lord your God, he who fights for you, just as he promised you. So take diligent heed to yourself to love the Lord your God. For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip to your sides and a thorn to your eyes, until you perish from off the good land which the Lord your God has given you. I'm certain you know of people that were in the Lord and they were really, really doing good and they were an inspiration to you. And then they left the Lord. And their life just totally went down the tubes. Or at least they were in denial. You know, it's like, you know, they, but inside, you know, it was horrible. The ones I've known, they went down the tubes. It just really a sad situation. But really, that's what God is saying to them. You turn away from me and you compromise with the world and these false gods and these nations and intermarry with the unbelievers and stuff. Your time is not just going to be a hard time, but it's going to be a brutal time. And I will no longer deliver you, but you'll perish, he says, from the land. Now, you know, when you look at that, God is saying, I'm the one that's done this. I'm the one that's done this. Don't start thinking that somehow you did it, that by your wisdom or by your power, you know, no matter how talented or gifted, no longer how long a Christian has been a Christian or how much you know the Bible or how spiritual you are among your peers, that doesn't matter. You see, often we look to those things. Oh, I know the whole Bible, or I've been a Christian for so long. Or, you know, somehow we look at what we've accomplished and we start leaning upon ourselves. And it really happens that when you do that, you're really beyond the reach of God, and the enemy's going to reach out to you because you can't accomplish these things that God does in your flesh. And we have to realize that no one is beyond the enemy's grasp. They would love to get you. Even tonight on your way home, they'd love to get you. The enemy would love to get you. No one is immune to a backslide into the old life. Not at all. And that's what the Lord is saying, that just the miracles that were accomplished here. You see, one of the problems with longevity, and now if you take the, you know, the longest, 25 years in the land, that would be quite long. The problem with longevity is non-activity. When you're a Christian for a long time, you begin to settle on your lees. You settle on your, you know, that's a term for making wine, you know, the dregs in the wine. And in Jeremiah, it talks about that. But you begin to settle in and you get complacent in those things. The loss of vision, kind of keeping the status quo of Christianity. The zeal is gone. That first bloom of your love for the Lord, it's not there anymore. It used to be on your face. There was an excitement about that. But then you left your first love, or you lost your first love. You really don't lose it. You always leave it. And that lethargy. Oh, that's bad. Because now you look at the Bible and you go, I don't know. I don't know if I want to read the Bible. It's kind of boring. Worship? Worship's kind of stale. Prayers, they're kind of cold and dead. You see, that's what could happen you know, in that longevity without any activity and movement toward the Lord. That's why I think it's so important somehow to pray and find a place where you can serve in the body of Christ. Even if it's, you know, picking up papers around the campus or whatever, but we have just incredible servants here, and that's so important to do that. And I think, you know, sometimes people get into a place where they go, their Christian life isn't much different than their secular life. Oh, they're not sinning excessively, but it really not too much difference. And hardly ever talk about the Lord, whereas before you couldn't shut them up. That's all they talked about is the Lord. But now the talk is about the kids and about work and about sports and what's on the news and different activities. And Jesus is a kind of afterthought. You see, that's not a good sign. And when we become indifferent in spiritual things, it's not a good sign. You see, the sign right here of backsliding, and we're going to talk about that Sunday morning, bringing back the backslider, because that's what you find in Galatians chapter 6. And we'll deal primarily with the first verse, but we'll go five verses. The first thing, the sign of a backslider is, number one, a defeatist attitude. A defeatist attitude. You don't care if you coexist with the enemy. That sin has been part of your life for so long, you're just used to it now. You know, you're not trying to drive it out. You know, you no longer determine that that's a big deal. You just kind of live with it. You see, that was verse 12 and 13. Did you see that? They weren't driving it out. The second thing is paranoia. You see, compromise becomes uncomfortable. You know it's uncomfortable, and so you're a little bit paranoid about things. Feelings of discontent and oppression, harassment, kind of looking over your shoulder kind of existence. Because God talks about Him, you know, dealing with you in a way you not enter that land. He pulls back from you. You see, when we quench the Spirit or grieve the Spirit is not working in our life. And so often you can become paranoid, but I would hope that would turn into conviction and repentance. And the third thing is you have shame. You're ashamed. You're ashamed because, and we'll see it in the next couple verses, you're ashamed because of your condition. All that the Lord has done for you, and look at the payback. It's never a payback, but look at the life you're living. All that He's done for you, and it's like, there's no appreciation. You just go off on your own tangent. And so you're kind of ashamed to even come back or tell people you're a Christian. So those are signs, but then what to do about that? This is kind of a short mini study. What to do about that? Number one, recommit. Recommit to an obedient life and stop straying. That's verse 6. We already read that. Commit. You can do it right now. Lord, I recommit my life to You. I showed up here Wednesday night. I fought the traffic. I didn't get dinner yet. I thank You for bringing me here just to say this prayer. Lord, I recommit myself to You. Help me to stop straying. It's what God wants you to communicate. It's not, okay, I'm going to go home and I'm going to study and I'm going to get my, you know, I'm going to get my list together. No, it's just interacting with the Lord. I think that's the great thing about Bible studies. When I'm in a Bible study, I'm always interacting with the Lord. When they say something that convicts me or something that blesses me, I just say, God, yeah, do that in my life. The second thing is a separate life. You're separated from those things that bring you down. Notice in verse 7, it's saying flee. Flee those allurements of these false gods. And don't give in to those false gods. So it's a separate life. That's the second thing. And the third thing is a devotional life. Rekindle that appreciation and that love for the Lord. That's all in there. You can find it on your own. So recommit to obedient life, a separated life from those things that are going to lure you away from God, and that rekindle the devotional life. Well, verse 14 on to the end of the chapter. Now, behold, today I am going the way of all earth, And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. Isn't that powerful? There's not one word that fails us, except we don't believe it, we don't trust it, we don't walk in it. So that's what he's saying to the Jews here, to the Israelites. So I think that's true with us. Now, I'm not saying that I've accomplished everything God promised, but I want to, and it's only him that can do it. But I'm sometimes so hard-hearted and self-willed, I do my own thing, probably like you do. But you see, we can say, Lord, that's what I want in my life. All those things, not one word which you spoke has failed. And then all have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. Notice that it's for the Lord. So we live our life and God blesses us for his sake. And then verse 15, and it shall come about that just as all good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. I think sometimes people, you know, they love the Lord, they know the Lord, then they go astray, and so what happens? God can just take them home. That can't happen. Now, just because a person is taken home to be with the Lord as a Christian doesn't mean that, you know, they were straying from him, but it's interesting how God is dealing with them in a very severe way. Sometimes the worst thing that you can happen, that can happen to you, is you have to bear the brunt of the consequences of the sins that you commit. Because I know people that I love that have been part of the ministry that have mentored me. They've lost their family. They bailed out on their wife. They married someone else and then bailed out on them. And when they died, they said, you know, as they were going to, you know, have a funeral, they said, I do not want my oldest son at this funeral. That's the bitterness in a person's heart. Better that God took them home before they went astray. So, you know, God, he knows what he's doing, and you really bring some judgment upon yourself, mainly by the consequences of straying from the Lord. Well, he goes on, and the reason for that is, to whom the Lord loves, he chastens. It's a chastening process to get us out of that mode of leaving him and coming back to him. And he always comes with open arms like the prodigal son. And we can come to him at any time. Well, chapter 24, verse 1 says, then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented them to the Lord. So he pretty much is kind of recapping on what he said in verse 23, but he's going to recount their history. He's going to remind them. All of us have a history with God. You have your own personal history with God. You can write your own book of Acts and put your name in it. All that God has done. You see, that's what he's saying. All that God has done. And in doing that, it gives courage. It gives confidence for what God can do and will do all the time. All the time he will do that. You see, if we don't stray, if we keep following him. Now, what we're going to see here, 17 times you have a personal pronoun of the things God accomplished from verse 2 to 13. Let's read it. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the beyond the river, and led him through all the land of Canaan, and multiplied multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt by what I did in its midst. And afterwards I brought you out, and I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And you came to the sea, that's the Red Sea. And Egypt pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. But when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your own eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness for a long time. Then I brought you into the land of the Amorites who lived beyond the Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. And you took possession of their land when I destroyed them before you. Verse 9, and Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and summoned Balaam, the son of Peor, to curse you. But I was not willing to listen to Balaam, so he had to bless you, and I delivered you from his hand. And you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the citizens of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Thus I gave them into your hand. Then I sent the hornet before you, and it drove out the two kings of the Amorites from before you, but not by your sword or your bow. And I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them. You are eating of the vineyards and the olive groves which you did not plant. The emphasis is it's not us, but it's God in leadership. We follow him. But it's so easy to say, thanks, Lord, I'm saved, and thanks for all the things you've done, and now I'm going to go do this. Got to wait on the Lord. You got to wait for him and see what he has planned. You see, all the history that he's going to lay out here, and I like this. I like the fact that we all have a history of God, with God. Some people call it a journal. You journal those things that, you know, God speaks to you, and that's kind of like your book of Acts. The acts of the Holy Spirit in the life of, put your name there, how he's led you. Maybe the ups and downs, yet God always comes through. All the trials, the tribulations, all those things, and yet God comes through with all of those. That's your personal book. The records of the joys and the tears and the victories and all those things, they had a purpose in forming you into the image of Jesus Christ. Don't think that God just does that arbitrarily. No, he does that to form us into the image of Jesus Christ. And you find that you go the deepest way in forming into the image of Christ is going through the fellowship of God's suffering. The fellowship of God's suffering. Just imagine God the Father when his Son was on the cross bearing the sins of the world. You see, when you suffer in whatever way, you are in fellowship with God's suffering. And it's changing you into Christ-likeness. It's changing into the attributes and the feelings, the attitudes, who God is. And you're feeling that if you go through it, if you go through it in faith and you glorify God in the midst of it, it's hard. It's impossible. That's why we rely upon the Lord in those things. An incredible work that God does in us. And so God, here, as we find, he revealed himself to Israel by all the miracles, showing his love and his care for Israel, his preservation with all these tribes when they were going through the wilderness that wanted to wipe them out, and yet, you know, God wiped them out. That's what he's saying, how he preserved the nation. And they experience God's power to save, God's power to give victory. But now they're in a place that he promised. They're enjoying the fruit of what he promised them, and they're in there enjoying that. And yet, they're compromising. They're letting the enemy live with them because it's easy. It's easy. You see, we're going to struggle with certain things, and maybe some of those things are, you might feel like they're a little bit smaller than others, maybe attitudes that you have. Sometimes I see that, you know, as we grow up and as we have the kind of the DNA of our parents, I find certain things in my real father that I didn't know him, but, you know, some fellow called me up, this was a number of years ago, and he said, "Are you Bill Stonebreaker, William Donald Stonebreaker Jr.?" I said, "Yes." He said, "I knew your father. I've got some clippings of your father." And, you know, and he said, "If you want to come over, you know, I live in Southern California." So I went over to his house, and he showed me the clippings, and he started telling me stories about my real father. I didn't really know my real father. They weren't good stories at all. He didn't realize I was a pastor. But I'm just thinking, oh, brother, no wonder I struggle with some things in my life. They're not good. And then, you know, I think sometimes things with our, we grow up, you know, in that kind of that incubator of our family, and sometimes we just, those genetic things, those faults, you know, kind of fall on us. And those are the very things that we want to work ourselves out of. And so that's what happens here, and God is just telling them that it's, I did the miracles, I gave the victory, I preserved you through the land, I did all that, but now you're in a place where you're compromising. Why are you doing that? Now you need to drive them out, but I will be there with you to drive them out, because he's already said that. But you see, he needs us, the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and do his good pleasure. We work out as God works in. They weren't working out. They weren't doing anything. They were complacent. Well, he goes on, verse 14, we'll go down to verse 24. "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in you, your sight, to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord." That is a famous quote. You know, we love that quote of Joshua. "And the people answered and said, 'Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed.'" Verse 18. "And the Lord drove out from before all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Then Joshua said to the people, 'You will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression or your sin. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you.' And the people said to Joshua, 'No, but we will serve the Lord.' And Joshua said to the people, 'You are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen for yourself the Lord to serve him.' And they said, 'We are witnesses. Now therefore, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst, and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel.' And the people said to Joshua, 'We will serve the Lord our God, and we will obey his voice.'" Now, the secret, if there is a secret, it's always biblical, or, you know, the emphasis of the victorious Christian life It comes by responding to God, not requiring God to respond to us. So much of the time we have the mentality we want God to respond to us, but we've got it backwards. We respond to God. The Lord says in Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. The Lord draws us and we respond to Him. We don't draw Him and have Him respond to us. We're not the master. We're the servants. He's the master. You see, I don't make demands on God by reminding Him how faithful I've been, how much I've given to the Lord and to the ministry. I don't do that. You don't do that. Because I haven't given anything. I haven't given anything compared to what He has done for me, for you. We're just responding to all the goodness of God. It's His goodness, His kindness, His love that leads us to repentance, that leads us to serve. What He's done for us, He's still willing to do if we will but trust Him. Give Him yourself. Notice what they said in verse 15. We choose. We choose to serve you, or serve the Lord. And, you know, that's good because we choose that each day. Danita and I, every morning we pray, just set the day. It's not always long prayer, short prayer. But we set the day to choose to serve the Lord. We have to do that daily. We must do that. We must do that. It's so easy to get distracted. And so they chose. God has given us a free will. And so in that free will, we have a choice. We're going to serve something or somebody. We're going to either serve the flesh or we're going to serve the spirit. But we have to choose who we're going to serve. Joshua makes his choice. It says, as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. And so they say the same thing. Yes, we're going to serve the Lord also. And Joshua basically says, no, you won't. And they say, yes, we will. And he says, no, you won't. And you don't. They don't. They didn't. They strayed from the Lord. It kind of seems like a paradox, doesn't it? When Joshua says, do this, and then they say, we'll do it. And then he challenges them. Because Joshua knows, he knows human nature. I mean, God knows human nature. And what to do, and they respond, they will. And Joshua, knowing that human nature, he refutes what they say. We don't even know ourselves. We don't know our weakness. I can commit to something, and I can say this, and I really don't know how weak I am. And only when we're left to ourselves and get in a predicament that tests that, we see, wow, I am a lot weaker than I thought I was. I've now taken our dog, Duke, I'm taking him running. Boy, is he clawing us up. You know, he's just so friendly. And so I figure on the road, you know, his claws will kind of wear down. I guess you could snip him, but I'm doing that. But I'm running with him, kind of running with him. Because in my mind, I think I can run a lot farther than I can. And as we get down the block, I'm going, okay, let's walk. Let's walk. In my mind, I'm one thing. In reality, I'm quite another. And I think spiritually, it's the same kind of thing. You know, it's not a paradox that they say we will, and Joshua said, no, you're not going to do that because you don't know yourself. You don't know your weakness. Left to yourself, you don't know that. And we know apart from Christ, we can do nothing. But in Christ, we can do all things. You see, they were prone to leave the Lord. They were prone to stray. They were prone not to listen to the Lord. You see, it all depends on what life we're going to live. Are we going to live our life or are we going to live Christ's life, Christ in us, the hope of glory? You see, that's the life we want to live. But if we're going to try to live on my own human potential, it's not going to work. How many, by a show of hands, how many have ever had the book or heard the little tape? Now, and that wasn't a tape, it was a little record. The little engine that could. Some of you are really old. I didn't realize that. No, you're not that old. But remember, the little engine is trying to get to a place, and it had the engine and the coal car and then a caboose, but it had to go up a real kind of a steep hill. And then the engine talks. And the engine said, "I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can." It gets to the top. "I think I can. I think I can." And it gets over the top and down. "I thought I could. I thought I could. I thought I could." See, lots of times that's just like we are, aren't we? "I think I can." But no, you can't. You can't without the Lord. It's impossible without the Lord. And so far, God's done it all. And they needed to realize that He's done it all. And let Him continue to do it all, but you need to be engaged. You need to be engaged with Him and let Him work through you. The Bible tells us we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but think soberly. So think what is true. God, really show me what's true about myself, because self-knowledge is the most difficult knowledge that we can have. When God reveals your heart, who you are, He won't do that all at once. You probably die of a heart attack. He'll give you a little, you know, little pieces of that, and you can see who, you know, who you are and where the need is. And so one of the things that I like, and one of the things that we see here and that we are just about ready to end on, is it's a great relief knowing that it's up to God to get us to where He wants us to be. It's up to Him to do that. And often when we fail, we commit ourselves. "I'm going to do better. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to be stronger," only to fail again. And then we get totally bummed out at ourselves. You know, it just puts us in a, you know, bad downward spiral. But you see, I can commit myself to be without strength. "Lord, I don't have strength to accomplish this, whatever task it is. I don't have the strength. I'm weak there." The Bible says, "When I am weak, then I am strong, because I'm strong in the Lord." To be limp in the Lord, to be yielded to the Lord. It's the lump of clay that is soft and then malleable that God can shape into what He wants. Just fall into the arms of the Lord. That's it. You can do that, can't you? Have you? You've seen that poster where, you know, the saint is in the arms of Jesus, falling into His arms. You could do that. You can fall into the arms. You fell into the seat here. You can fall into the arms of Jesus. That's what it's all about. Anybody remember Daniel Amos in the 70s? Boy, good music. We need to play some of that. Shotgun Angel. So good. So good. One of the songs is "Fall in Your Father's Arms." And that's the idea. You're just falling in the and letting Him hold you, letting Him take you. You see, there's not a lot of effort needed to do that. And it's simply, you know, if we're, you know, so rigid and hard, it basically we need to confess being weak, being sinful, and then believing and leaving the rest to God. You know, Matthew chapter 5, you know what it's called? Anybody remember what it's called? The Beatitudes? The Beatitudes. Not the do-attitudes, the Beatitudes. It's what God does in us. And so you just fall into the arms of the Lord. I do something when we're out at Waimea Rock. I don't know if I do it nowadays, but I used to do it. Nobody else will do it. And I learned it in high school. I think I don't know if I told you this or Sunday morning, but I did it in high school. And what it is you stand up on top of the rock, you know, and most people dive off or whatever they do. But I'll stand with my back toward the ocean, and I'll put my hands like this, and I'll just fall backwards. You fall backwards. It's the weirdest feeling, but what happens is you land just perfect. You know, your head will, you know, it's kind of like a perfect dive. You don't put your hands out. But you see, the thing is, it takes complete submission, trust, and commitment in falling. And usually people won't do that. They'll get back there, they'll get freaked out and, you know, turn around and do weird stuff. But you see, that's what we need to do with the Lord. That's faith. Remember Galatians. We've been dealing with Galatians quite thoroughly on Sunday morning. But remember the Galatians, they started good, you know, in faith. But then they started, okay, we need to do it on our own as these false teachers came in. And Paul says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth, from walking in faith? Another place he says, are you so foolish having begun in the Spirit? By faith. Are you now being perfected in the flesh? You see, we can't. We can't do it on our own. I think the greatest discovery about ourselves is that in my flesh dwells no good thing, as Romans 7:18 says. And another scripture is, I am made complete in Christ Jesus, Colossians 2:10. You see, with those scriptures, I realize that it's got to be the Lord. I come to the realization that I'm not as nice, I'm not as good, I'm not as wonderful as maybe I think I am or I want to be or I should be. But it's a wake-up call. I realize that I'm a lot worse than, you know, I would like to be. And it's only God that's going to change me. And only He is going to do it in me. I don't want to kid myself and say I'm something that I'm not. You see, that's basically opening your life up to the Lord, but He is so loving. I would never do that to anybody else. It's kind of even hard when you're married. You know, my wife, she's all for me, but, you know, and she'll tell me certain things. But you see, opening to the Lord, God says there is nothing good that dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. So really, we're not everything we think we should be, or are, but God will make us into what He wants us to be. And it's kind of a wake-up call for us to stop trying to live an abundant, Spirit-filled, victorious Christian life on our own efforts. Because really, the abundant life is elusive until we fall, until we fall into the arms of the Lord. Complete submission, trust, and commitment. His life traded for our life. No holding on, no holding back. And you find that as you enter that abundant life. Jesus said that no man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So we can't be looking around when we're following the Lord. What about this path? What about that path? What am I missing here? What, you know, Jesus said, no, it's got to be a full commitment. You see, God's already done the work for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. It is finished. He's already done it. And now we need to let Him do that work in us, bringing us into that abundant place of fellowship and Spirit-filled life, that victorious life. And you know what? This is hard on us, but it's so true. It often comes through a series of crises in our life. That's what brings the abundance. That's what brings the Spirit-filled life. That's what brings the victorious living, if you let it. Because those crises bring us to a life of surrender. You might say it forces us into a life of surrender. Before, oh, we were so independent apart from God, and then the crises came. And then there became an absolute dependence upon the Lord. And so He ends off here, verse 25. To the end. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there upon the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which He spoke to us. Thus it shall be for a witness against you, lest you deny your God. Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to his inheritance. And it came about after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the territory of the inheritance of Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, on the north of Mount Gaash. Verse 31, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now they buried the bones of Joseph. Ooh, now we kind of change directions a little bit. Joseph kind of comes into the mix here. They buried the bones of Joseph, which the sons of Israel brought up from Egypt at Shechem. So Moses carried him, Joshua carried him, and now they're going to bury him in the place of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money, and they became an inheritance of Joseph's sons. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in Gibeah of Phinehas, his son, which was given him in the hill country of Ephraim. So this stone, the stone hears. Well, stone doesn't actually hear, but the stone reminds them that God hears. That's the idea. We always have things of witness, that stone of witness, that witness between what Moses, the word of God said, through Moses and Joshua, what the people committed to. God hears it, and when they see that stone, they remember that, hey, we made a commitment there. And so it was a stone, the place of witness to remind them God's faithfulness and their commitment to that. Remember when we did the dedication, well, we had the 19-year here, I brought out that rod that I found here on the premise, and I said, this is kind of a rod, a witness, a remembrance. We're going to remember, and I brought it down when we were down at the Empress Theater, and I said, I'm going to date this, and when we dedicate the new place, land wasn't even cleared yet. Then I'm going to bring this out and say, see how faithful God is? So I have that in my office. And then we dated it when we did the dedication. And that's kind of like this stone. It's remembering. The people are remembering God's faithfulness. And also I mentioned I found a plumb line, unbelievable plumb line. And if you try to go through these halicoa bushes and weeds and stuff, it seems like impossible. But I just think God, you know, God was there. And so I had this, and I showed the people. I said, this is a plumb line. In the scriptures, in Amos, it talks about God's going to put a plumb line to the people, you know, to straighten them, they're to be straight. And I said, this community, this area, we want to give the straight word of God to them. So you see, for us, God's even working today for us for what, you know, we're kind of seeing in the Old Testament here, I believe. I see that. So they find that Joshua, his death, and they bury him. And some of the commentators have given dates, and there are good books that you can kind of look at some of the dates, but they figure it's probably around 1383 BC where Joshua was buried. Now, Joseph, it turns to Joseph, he was carried by the Jews from Egypt into the Promised Land. And he said to them in Genesis 50:25, bury me in the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So that's what they're doing. They're burying him. Always sad, you know, I'm at the age where I see some of my minister friends, they're going home to be with the Lord. Well, not sad for them being with the Lord, but it, you know, just to have those that you know so well pass and go. But you see, it's part of life. It's part of life. That's what happens. And so men and women of God, they die out. And God raises up new men and women to take their place, to complete and finish the work of God. Because it's never going to end until he's done. And so what a great privilege to be used of God, me and you. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this book. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement that it brings. And Father, we do just pray that you'd pour your Spirit out upon us. Lord, we want to love you more. We want to serve you more. Lord, we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit in greater measure. God, we thank you so much for that forgiveness that you bring, There is none righteous, no, not one. And the righteousness that we have is that righteousness in Christ Jesus. So whenever we fail or we blow it in word or deed or thought, we have that advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If we confess our sin, he's just and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, Lord, those are words. That's a scripture that some of us say often, and we thank you that we can, because it brings us back into that fellowship with you. Lord, so we thank you for this night. We thank you for this book. Bless your people. Have your hand upon your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.